Good evening, everyone. It is once again an honor to stand before you all this evening to give our God praise and glory and to once more come to the part of our worship where we can study a portion of His Holy Scripture, inspired, of course, by God Himself. To our guests, if you are joining us this evening, we thank you for being here. Know that not only you are our honored and esteemed guest, but if you have any questions in regards to what we will be studying, or about your salvation and what the Bible says as the plan of salvation, please don't go home with those questions. We'd love to engage in a biblical conversation with you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written by James. James chapter 1. And this evening, we'll be taking our lesson from verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we are grateful once again, Father, for the blessing that we have to be here tonight. We are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to not only sing praises to Thy name and to commemorate that precious sacrifice of Thy Son, but to now, Father, sit at Thy feet and to listen, Lord, to the words of wisdom that proceed from Thy Word. Father, that this Thy servant may speak in accordance to Thy will, and that what I have been able to learn from Thy Scriptures I may first and foremost apply in my own life. And that, Father, not only that I may follow these instructions given to us by Thy inspired servant, but that too, we too, Father, may listen intently to those words that have been inspired by Thy Spirit. That we, Father, may obey them and put them into practice. That as we understand, Father, the dangers of being a double-minded person, that we, Father, may have a conviction. And that we, Father, may always live our lives where our yes is our yes and our no is our no. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when we have fallen before temptation and we've given in to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, or the pride of this life. And please, Father, allow us the opportunity to make those changes that always improve and perfect our holiness in Thy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is interesting, brethren, when we read verse 8 of chapter 1, specifically the term double-minded. This is fascinating because when we go to the original Greek, we see that there it is actually translated in a very literal way, two minds or two souls. It is referring to someone who has two types of mindsets that are antipodal. It is referring to two souls, one that reveres God and then one that does not. And thus this, says Scripture, is a man who is unstable in all of his ways. In all the Scriptures and in all of the Bible, brethren, only James uses this term twice. In chapter 4, verse 8, once again, he uses the exact same word. And if you will, turn with me very quickly there and observe that James there exhorts those who are double-minded to cleanse their hands and to purify your hearts, says Scripture. In other words, brethren, a person who is double-minded is a person whose heart or mind is tainted by indecision. This, brethren, the inspired James is describing, or rather he is terming as to this condition that we know medically as schizophrenia or multiple personalities. It is a person who has one personality during a certain aspect of their life, but then when that aspect changes, so does their approach to it. But when we talk about this spiritual schizophrenia, brethren, we begin to see that at verse 5, the inspired James tells us the root cause of this. What is that causes this type of double-mindedness to take place? And observe what James tells us that we should be asking for. If anyone lacks wisdom. Now we have to be careful, brethren, and make sure that we understand a couple of principles here. Number one, we have to understand that wisdom and knowledge are not synonyms of one another. What this means is that they are not one and the same. Knowledge is to be able to retain and have the information that is necessary. Wisdom is the application and the common sense that is being placed by using said knowledge. If you recall in the book of Proverbs, we learned that knowledge is the beginning, or rather begins, with the fear of the Lord. But then knowledge leads us to understanding, not automatically wisdom. You see, knowledge is having the information, but understanding is knowing how these pieces of the puzzle go together. But wisdom is actually taking the puzzle and building it and being successful in its completion. So when we read in verse 5, brethren, the first thing we need to understand is that what the inspired James tells us that lacks when we are double-minded is not knowledge, but wisdom. What we spoke about, patience having its perfect work. And what that refers to was a person who is mature, a person who is battle-tested, a person who was able to endure the various trials they live in life, and that their faith came out stronger and not weaker on the other end. Well, this person is not someone who lacks wisdom, but rather this person is someone who knew to pray to God for wisdom during their trials and tribulations. That faith that was in that person was developed, and it became improved, and it continued to develop by God's training. Someone who is double-minded is not someone who holds wisdom, but someone who lacks wisdom. And it's once more important to establish that when we read in verse 5 that we are to pray for wisdom, it is also not saying that we will receive a miraculous illumination as to what to do. If we are asking for wisdom, well then, brethren, what this is teaching us is that the knowledge and understanding is already there. Just like faith has to be there in order for it to be tested, the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word must already be within us for us to know what and how to proceed during the trials that we endure in life. Thus we have to understand, if you will, go with me to James chapter 3, that in verse 13 and forward, it teaches us the type of wisdom that we should be asking for. Verse 13, chapter 3 says, "He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, brethren, Jacob was what we would say in our terms today, street smart. Jacob possessed earthly, sensual wisdom. We know this because he used it to deceive his father, to steal, if you will, or supplant Esau. He used this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom again prior to that when he used his brother's hunger against him. But that was not the wisdom that descends from above. Because the Bible tells us that it is not self-seeking. Jacob was self-seeking. And it took God to send His angel to battle or wrestle with Jacob for Jacob to understand that what he needed was not his wit, it was not his human logic, and it was not his stratagems, but rather to trust God and to allow God to work through him. You see, once again, verses 2 through 4, as we studied this morning, shows us why verse 5 makes sense. We have the knowledge that we have faith. We have the understanding that faith is our shield. But what we are missing is the opportunity to put our knowledge and understanding to work during those trials. And this is what we're asking God for. Father, allow that which I've learned from Thy Word. Allow me that which I've understood from Thy Word. Allow me the opportunity to use it exactly as You have taught me, so that I can now have the experience and the maturity to say, it works. I've used it before. You see, brethren, when we read in verse 5 about lacking wisdom, God will give us the opportunity. It is not a spiritual, miraculous illumination as to where the answer automatically appears in our mind. Because in order for us to ask for wisdom, the knowledge and the understanding should already be there. We should have already been studying God's Word in preparation for. We should already have been diligently searching God's Word to know and be ready for when the day comes that we're going to require such information. But we cannot expect God to give us wisdom if we don't have the knowledge. And thus here we begin to see in verses 6 through 8 that the inspired James shows us that those who have not made the effort to put in the training, those who have not taken the time to endure the various trials, well, they are double-minded. They are unstable. Because they know the material, they study the material, but they've never used it before in their lives. And notice how these symptoms or an aspect of spiritual schizophrenia makes itself manifested in chapter 1, beginning there at verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Remember, this is the faith that we have. This is the faith that is going to be developed when the various trials take place. But this only happens if we first and foremost lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Doubt, brethren, unbelief, my friend, is wicked and filthy. Hebrews chapter 3, we see that the first generation that came out from Egyptian bondage remained buried in the wilderness by not entering into the promised land because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, if it does not please God to be an unbeliever, and if it will not grant me access into the promised land, it is both filthy and it is wicked. But if this is in my mind when I am studying God's Word, then notice the double-minded, the schizophrenia, spiritually speaking. I choose to open the Bible and I choose to read it, but I do so with skepticism. How many people today study God's Word simply to, quote, find contradictions in it? That's spiritual schizophrenia. How do people today open the Bible simply because they want to prove that God does not live? That's not a meek spirit with which to receive the implanted word. That is the field that is so hard that the seed falls and the birds of the air are able to pick it up because the seed can't even go into the ground. They want to hear the word, but they don't want to obey the word. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, observe, deceiving yourselves. Remember that a person who has a disorder of personality, a person who has multiple personalities, is not aware that they are sick. They literally blank out whenever one personality or the other takes over. And notice how they deceive themselves. It is a mental illness that is real. But the Bible is teaching us that this same illness is absolutely real when it comes to spiritual terms. To say that we are Christians, but then to not live as one is being double-minded. To say that we believe in the Word of God, but then to not obey His Word is being double-minded. And thus, notice the lack of wisdom in that. Because when we lack wisdom, Proverbs says then that if we are not wise, we are fools. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that it is the fool who despises instruction. James chapter 1, verse 22 through verse 25 shows us what it means to be a fool. We read the Bible, we come to service, we hear the Bible classes, but then when we get home, we quickly forget it. And why do we forget it? Because we don't put it into practice. We don't put it or apply it in our daily living. Many times, brethren, what we do is that we are hearing the Word of God, perhaps because we are thinking, how can this apply to so-and-so? We have selective hearing. But that's not a spiritual mindset, and that's not meekness. That is a double-minded person. Because my intentions are not pure. My intentions are not righteous. They are self-seeking. And thus it is not spiritual or godly wisdom, but rather sensual, earthly, demonic. To be double-minded, brethren, is to resist the word of our God in my own life. It is to deceive myself by thinking that by being here I have accomplished and I have been obedient. But I submit to you as we study here in the Word of God, that if after today what you have learned from Scripture, you did not go home to research like the Bereans did, and if you confirm that indeed God's Word was preached as He left it, you leave it there and do not apply it in your life, you are double-minded. You miss the purpose of being here. Those who did not return tonight are double-minded. They do not understand why we come here. We've lost sight of why we assemble every first day of the week. We've missed the whole point, and simply it has become more of a routine and a box that I need to check off. I convince myself that I am being obedient to God's Word, but I am in actuality deceiving myself, because how often did God teach through His Word that He rejected ritualistic formalism? No, brethren, those who are double-minded, he who is spiritually schizophrenic, he is someone, brethren, who does not put into action what he has learned. He has the knowledge. He may have the understanding, but he lacks the application of it. He lacks wisdom. And it's not because God does not try the faith, and it is not because they don't suffer, but rather it's in those moments of trial and tribulation where it is apparent that they are double-minded. He said this morning that they are the ones who murmur, who complain and accuse God for the suffering and pain that comes from being a Christian. To be double-minded, my friends, means in chapter 3 of James, observe, in chapter 3 of James, beginning there at verse 8, to be double-minded means to claim that we love God and yet we curse our own brother. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Brethren, it's amazing how in the denominational world, they believe that our church life can be separated from our work or social life. You know, it's very common in the mind of a denominationalist that while they are in the, quote, sanctuary, they do not speak a curse word or they do not speak evil of anyone. They are as holy as they come. But then the moment they get into their car, they remove the halo and the horns come out. They curse like sailors. Their minds are lustful. Their actions are wicked. Because now I have put off my religious life, and now I can live my social life, which is fun and entertaining. That is a double-minded person. That is a person who is deceiving themselves. A person, brethren, who curses his brother but blesses God is deceiving himself. But how often do we think this in terms of audibly, when in reality, if we are cursing our brother inwardly and mentally, we are already guilty of being double-minded. We want to please God, but we're not willing to put ourselves aside for the benefit of our brother. We mentioned in our study this morning that when James mentioned that he was a bondservant of God, he did not put Jesus Christ on the side, but rather he was bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are not only servants of God, but we are to be servants of one another. We are not only servants of one another, but we are to be servants of our friends and neighbors who need salvation. This is why Christ said that the greatest one amongst us is going to be servant of all. Then Jesus puts himself as the example. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve mankind. We are not greater than our Master. If we are truly His disciples, then are we imitating Him? Are we following His lead? Are we speaking as He spoke to those who have yet to obey the gospel? Are we loving as He loved our enemies? Are we tending to the wounds of those who have become hurt by sin, as Jesus tended to our wounds by healing them through His own stripes? To be double-minded, brethren, is to want to be in heaven, but to think, but I'm going to be in a corner where I'm far away from brother so-and-so, because I cannot stand that man. you're schizophrenic if you think that's going to be the case. Heaven is unity. Heaven is harmony. Heaven is complete fellowship among all of those who were victorious in this cruel world. Heaven belongs to those who enter in it by overcoming all the challenges that this life has in it. And for me to want to take the place of God and to try to decide who should be in it and who should not be in it is to be double-minded. Because how can I claim that I respect God, but then I want to take over His job? We cannot say, brethren, that wisdom from above is manifested if this is the mentality that we have fallen into. While we are here, when we are in the presence of other saints, we are like a saint. But in the privacy of our home, we are indeed nothing more than another devil who dressed himself as an angel of light. We will not be saved that way, brethren. Because today, in our vernacular, we call that a double life. The inspired James calls it being double-minded or having two souls. But we must remember that God cannot be mocked. God sees all, and God knows all. You may be able to fool me, and I may be able to fool you, but God will expose and remove the mask in due time. And He will reveal our schizophrenia. He will reveal the double-mindedness that is present because we lack wisdom. We may have the knowledge, but if we are not wise, brethren, well, that only makes our situation worse. If you see, brethren, now go with me to chapter 5, where we see how else is portrayed this spiritual schizophrenia as described by James. Chapter 5, beginning there at verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Brethren, to be double-minded is to say that we are going to commit to this life, and then the moment our life becomes difficult, we quit and we give up. We have no word. We have no trust nor integrity. A person without integrity is spiritually schizophrenic. Their yes is not yes, but rather their yes is it depends or maybe. Their no is not no. Their no is it depends and maybe. These are the same that Jesus spoke about in that church that was neither cold nor hot. You are always gambling with a Christian that you can get from Laodicea. Will he be faithful? Will he be unfaithful? Is he reliable? Is he dependable? These are the Christians that can encourage you one day and discourage you in a moment later. You never know what version of them you're going to get. They're lukewarm. They're a mixture of fervent Christianity, but at the same time, very frigid carnality. It depends on the subject. know, brethren, one area where this is predominant, where it's prevalent, or prevalent, as I was corrected earlier, is in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We say that we are columns and pillars of truth. We say that we uphold God's word, that we are soldiers of the cross. But when this subject comes around, brethren, our yes does not remain yes, and our no does not remain no. Especially pertaining to the question, who is eligible to remarry? Well, I used to believe that way, but now, because this and that and so on and so forth, I no longer believe that. My mindset has changed on it. But has God's word changed? You see, brethren, someone who is wise will say yes where God says yes, and will say no where God says no. No matter my personal opinion. No matter my feelings. But what will make me wise is to study and delve into understanding why God says yes and why God says no, and upon understanding that, applying it in my own life so that I can explain it to my brother or sister. But those who change their minds, those who believe that the Bible changes with the times, they are deceiving themselves. They are unreliable. They are spiritually schizophrenic. They do this because they're not trying to please God, they're trying to please man. A person whose yes is yes and whose no is no, that person will suffer trials, various trials, because he will not be popular. He will suffer persecution. He will often be alone. He will often be abandoned simply because he speaks when God speaks. Do you remember Micaiah? He was the lone prophet of whom which King Ahab says, I despise this man. I hate this prophet Micaiah. He never has anything good to say about me. His fellow prophets tried to convince him. All of the other prophets are telling the king, good fortune, you do the same. But observe, where all those false prophets were spiritually schizophrenic, they were double-minded, Micaiah was healthy. Micaiah's yes was yes, and Micaiah's no was no. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith, that I shall speak. I don't care if the king likes me. I don't care if you all are fooling him. I don't care if it'll cost my life. It's not my word that I'm speaking. And it's not my will that I'm seeking. I'm going to tell Ahab what he needs to hear, whether he wants to hear it or not. Do not grumble, begins the scripture, against one another. Brethren, we have to take the prophets, and then we take Job. And we mentioned him this morning. We mentioned how Job found the strength to not only resist his wife's temptation, but also to reprimand her and pull her out of that sin. Brethren, we too must be men and women of integrity. Our faith has to develop, and our faith has to transform into our conviction. The day we put on Christ, we were convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. We were convinced that this is the path that leads to heaven. And we were convinced, we were persuaded that this is the right path of which Jesus spoke of. We knew the commitment we were getting into. We knew that we were to be faithful unto death. We knew that it was a narrow and dangerous path. We knew that the Bible says that we will suffer persecution for wanting to live godly. So when all those things come to light, why give up if we had already committed to that? Because we don't want to be wise. I know it, but I don't have to want to endure it. I know the Bible says all this, but I hope I never have to experience it. So you believe, but you don't believe. You trust, but not all the way. Who are you fooling, if not just yourself? Why did you choose to put on Christ if He told you from the beginning, you're going to suffer? You have to deny yourself and follow Me, bearing your cross daily. Well, Lord, I figured maybe You would make an exception for me. You know, I have a pretty bad back. I can't really carry this cross. You're merciful, Father. You're merciful, God. You understand. You know, I chose to follow You because I was hoping that You, being so merciful and compassionate, would make an exception for me because You know of my physical condition. So You don't believe I'm powerful enough to heal you? And if the fact that you are still sick, you don't believe that there's a reason for that, that's going to make you stronger and better in your faith? But You said You believed Me. Now, turns out, You actually didn't. Because You put on Christ through earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. It was self-seeking. It wasn't pure, and it wasn't meek. Your yes was in reality no, and your no is still no. It's funny how we never have a problem with saying no, but we always struggle with saying yes, convincingly and with integrity. So to be spiritual schizophrenic, as is described by James, is to resist the word by not doing it, having the knowledge and never using it. It is to deceive myself by thinking that I can love God but despise my fellow brother. And it is by not having integrity, by not being yes or no, but rather playing this game of yes and no, depending on what you're asking of. That, brethren, shows the danger of spiritual schizophrenia. You cannot rely on someone like that, because you never know whether you're going to get Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde. You never know with which version of a Christian you're speaking with. The strong spiritual Christian or the weak carnally minded one. Why is this dangerous? Because the weak carnally minded one may have eloquence of speech. And if we are not careful, they may give us bad advice that sounds good. But then, Satan, brethren, is also eloquent, and it is through his eloquence of speech that he also deceives so many in the world today. Now, my friend, what is your current state? You hear the word of God, but you still don't do it. My question to you is, do you really believe God? Or are you trying to convince yourself that you do, but your actions are showing that you don't? Because you see, God is telling you to trust Him. And like Jesus invited Peter, He is inviting you to walk on water. He is inviting you to trust Him and to get off that boat of doubt, to walk toward Him on the water, to prove to you that He is indeed God and that He has indeed His best interest for you. But the question is, if you truly believe that He wants what's well, why do you remain in the boat? Why don't you believe Him and walk out toward Him and embrace Him through baptism? You see the double-mindedness? You want to believe in God, but you don't want to believe in God, because you want to trust God on your terms. But that's not how trust works. That, my friend, is manipulation. And you're sorely mistaken thinking that you can manipulate God. But if you know that you are ready to trust Him, you know you are ready to take this commitment and live faithfully to Christ, if you are ready for your yes to be yes, yes to God, no to Satan, yes to godliness and no to sin, if you are ready to be healed from that double-minded infirmity, then why not come forward tonight and let the waters of baptism wash away your sins and give you stability in your spiritual life? If there's anyone subject to this call tonight, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.